A song as we just quieten ourselves in God's presence, just to focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus. And this passage is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. This is what the Apostle John shares with us. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstand was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice, oh, that voice, was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" I love that. You know, when John heard this voice behind him, you know, it was probably about 30 or 40 or maybe even 50 years since Jesus' death. Yet he heard this voice, and it was a familiar voice. And he turned and he saw the one who he knew as the Son of Man, but not the way he had seen Jesus, but Jesus glorified in all of his heavenly beauty and majesty and glory. So as we prepare for our study in God's word this morning, let's just turn our eyes on Jesus now in silence, and just let go of all the things that this week have burdened you down with, have hindered you, the sins that have easily entangled you, and let us now just fix our eyes on Jesus so that we can really hear him speak to us today from his word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that we can come to you in the silence and we can turn our eyes toward you, Lord Jesus. You're the one who walks among us, among this lampstand, which is your church. You are the one who is seated high on the throne. You are the Lamb on the throne. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that when we turn our eyes towards you, we see you for, we see God for in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his grace, his forgiveness, his love poured out to us, as we sung about this morning on the cross where you died, Lord Jesus, where those hands were pierced, those feet were pierced, yet now in glory, your hands are strong hands, your feet are like burnished bronze. Strong and powerful. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of our lives. And Lord, as we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in you, you reveal yourself to us every day through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here today. You are the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. And so today, as we come into this place to worship you, Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come to worship you, yet we come to learn from you. We come to open our hearts, open our minds so that we might receive from you today all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and our minds today as we study your word together and as we share around these tables today. Lord, just may this be a time where we come to see you clearly, more clearly today, as the Son of Man, the Lord God Almighty. We love you, Lord. And we pray that you would speak in these moments now to each one of our hearts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking deeply into the story of Jesus' healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, the whole of John chapter 9. Okay, so we're coming today to this completion of this story about Jesus and the blind man, the healing of the blind man. In this story so far, John, the gospel writer, has been taking us on a journey from blind certainty on the part of the disciples to okay, hold on. Let me start again there. Okay? I just lost myself there for a sec. It doesn't happen too often. but it did right there. So in this story, John, the gospel writer, has been taking us on a journey from blind certainty, the disciples' eye-opening question that they asked at the beginning of this story, through the dissonant unbelief of the Pharisees and their blind investigation, to the reasonable uncertainty, the doubts, the fears that led to confident faith on the part of the blind man who was healed in this story. So there's, as we can see, over the last few weeks, there's been a journey that John has been taking us on, okay? And for John, this is a coming to faith story. It's a coming to faith story. He wants us to find ourselves in this story and make make it our own story, for we all must come to terms with our own certainties, uncertainties, dissonant thoughts, unbeliefs, doubts, and fears. In other words, we all have to come to terms with our own spiritual blindness. And that's what this story is all about. It's about how this man, this blind man, found healing and faith in the one who could open his eyes. The only one who could truly open his physical and spiritual eyes, taking him from spiritual blindness to sight. Now, this past week, I found this quote that kind of points us in the direction that John is leading us, or John has been leading us. It's from a popular book writer. I don't really know an awful lot about this person, but I thought these words, this quote from her, really puts into perspective the journey so far that we've been on with this blind man. She says, Anne Lamont says this. She says, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point." And we've seen that, right, in the Pharisees. "Certainty is missing the point entirely. But faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns." You know, doesn't that sound like what this blind man has been through, you know, in his journey to faith so far? You know, faith includes noticing the mess, and he so certainly noticed the mess that was in it during that interrogation that we went through last week, right? The mess, the emptiness, and the discomfort. And all the while, he's coming to a greater understanding of things, but he still doesn't got there yet. And he's waiting now that he's thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the temple, you know, as he has been shunned by the religious leaders. He's now waiting for some light, some further direction. Where am I going from here? What's next? You know, I believe John's purpose for including the story of the blind man in his gospel is to emphasize this, that wherever we start on this journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, wherever we are on this journey, our ultimate destiny or destination or destiny is to stand in the presence of Jesus and to answer his questions, his question, his one question to us, like he put to the blind man when he found him after the Pharisees had thrown him out of the synagogue. And that's where we're going today. That's what we're looking at today as we come to the completion of this story. So listen. Listen to what John says. In John chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we get the completion of the blind man's story, the events that happened. John writes this. He says, "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And he went, and when he found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Now, we're going to look at this part of the story, this story a little bit more in depth today. This whole second, what are some of the things that we need to really notice here? But I want to first ask us this question. What do you notice about the starting point of this story in that first few lines there, that first line there? You know, when Jesus heard what happened to this man, what did he do? What did he do? He went and he found him. Now, that kind of is interesting, you know. Jesus, I mean, I guess, Jerusalem wasn't really all that big at the time. And so when things happened, you know, people found out, you know, the news traveled fast, you know. Kind of like in the small little community where I first started as a pastor. It was a small farming community. And whenever anything happened, I could count on the fact that Lorna, little lady who was like in her, you know, late 80s or mid 80s, down the street, who lived right beside the church. I mean, and I'm telling you, this was a farming community, a dirt road community, two dirt roads, church on one corner, a little old general store on the other, a house beside the church and a house beside the general store. That was it. That was Monk. Okay? But whenever anything happened, 8 o'clock in the morning, I'd get a phone call from Lorna. Did you know, Pastor, that this happened? And it was like clockwork. I never missed anything. Always had the latest news. Well, I don't know if that's kind of what was happening in Jerusalem here. But Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out. And so he purposed in his heart, Jesus did, to go and search for him. I mean, the word search isn't in there, but it's implied when John says, and when he found him. So, you know, if Jesus is going out to search for this man and to find him, I want you to think for a moment, what biblical image or what scriptures come to your mind when you hear of Jesus searching and finding this man? What comes to your mind right away? Anybody? What was that? The lost sheep. Isn't that a very powerful image? You know, this man was a lost sheep, and Jesus went out to find him. So what does that image then include about Jesus? What do we see Jesus? Who is Jesus then in this?
Shepherd.
He's the shepherd. Right? A shepherd who goes out and looks for lost sheep. You know, we can now as we're getting that image in our mind, right? We can think of all kinds of scripture passages that would, right? You know, he leaves the 99 and goes out for the one, right? And you can think of, you know, the shepherd of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophecies, you can think of all of those things, right? Jesus going out, searching, finding like a shepherd with his sheep. And you know what? John wants us, you know, those who are a little bit more enlightened, you know, to make that connection. You know why? Because in the next section of his gospel, that's where he's going to go. That's where he's going to go. You know, this is kind of like a prelude. You know, in a piece of music, you have a prelude that kind of leads you into the you know, one of the big parts of the, you know, the bulk of the body of the music. My music theory is not too great, Enrico. You could probably tell me a little bit more about preludes and all those kind of things. But the point of the matter is here, this imagery that now Jesus, or that John is painting for us, bringing to our thoughts of Jesus going out, searching, and finding this man is like the shepherd with his sheep. And he's going to bring that in where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in chapter 10. This is leading us there. This is leading us there, okay? So we have this imagery of Jesus going out searching for this man. His actions are modeling that he is the good shepherd. He's searching for him. He finds him. And he sought him out. Why? Why? Why did he search him out? Anybody? Anybody want to guess? Why did he search him out? Why do you think? What had Jesus done for this man already? Pardon? He had restored his sight physically, right? He'd restored his sight physically. But had that brought this man into a relationship with Jesus that he had, you know, had healed his sight, his physical well-being? It had brought him a little closer. It had brought him a lot of grief in the investigation that had taken place. But during that investigation, a lot of things had come at him, but he had started sorting some things out. And he was still in that place of, I don't know. I don't know exactly what to believe. Is it the truth that Jesus is this? Or that, you know, I know he healed me. The proof is in my eyes. I can see. But I really still don't know. So this man was still walking in spiritual blindness. So this whole, you know, Jesus going out and searching and finding him was for the purpose of Jesus completing what he had started in this man's life, bringing him from just, you know, the, you know, completing internally what he had started externally. Jesus had addressed his physical blindness, but he had not addressed his spiritual blindness. And now the focus of this question that he asks this man is getting to the heart of his spiritual blindness. So Jesus, when he finds this man, he enters, he, you know, I love this part. Jesus, when he found him, he didn't introduce himself and say, hi, I'm the guy who healed you just a little while ago. I'm the guy who caused all that problem with you and the Pharisees. I'm the guy who got you kicked out of the Sanhedrin and the temple. Hi, I'm him. Good to see ya. Yeah, that's not how Jesus introduced himself to this man. I'm sure that as Jesus approached this man, as he found him, you know, the man would have seen that he had kind of had an entourage around him, but he didn't know who he was. He could see some of the Pharisees there, so he wasn't quite sure of what was going to happen here. You know, he'd just been kicked out, so was this a lynch mob? he didn't know. So Jesus, when he approaches him, he asks him a very probing question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? You know, there are a few things we need to notice about this question. Because it is a probing question, a penetrating question, getting to the heart of this man's beliefs. And what we need to notice, first of all, is this is the first time in the whole of the story that anything about what this man believed is asked or is made reference to. When Jesus had healed him, Jesus hadn't had a conversation with him. He just put mud in his eyes. He just told him to go and wash. And he didn't even promise him anything, remember? Nothing about faith, nothing about belief. He just told him, go do it. Now the man went and did it, and then he came home seeing. But we're not told anything about this man's faith journey at all until Jesus asks him this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? He wasn't asking him to speculate like the Pharisees had asked him. Who do you say Jesus is?
Well, I don't know.
Is he a prophet? I don't know. You know, Jesus wasn't asking him to speculate or to, you know, what do you think? He was asking him, what do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Where does your faith rest? Very penetrating, probing question. Now, understand that this question also was in effect a non-threatening question. Because if Jesus, just think of how this blind man would have felt if Jesus had come up to him and said, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? How would he have felt right then? If he sees this kind of crowd coming out of him, someone comes out of the crowd and asks him this question, do you believe in Jesus? And he sees some Pharisees there. He's just going to go, not going to say a word. Not going to say a word. I'm going to get out of here as quickly as I can. Because he knew all that he had just gone through with the Pharisees. But instead, Jesus asked him the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, why that particular question? Why was that a non-threatening question? Well, it was a question like that was on the minds of everybody right then, at that time. You know, there were a lot of people who were wondering, when is Messiah going to arrive? And everybody had all kinds of different thoughts and understandings, different sects, different, you know, parts of Jewish society had different viewpoints on who the Messiah would be and how he would come. And there were some who believed that he would be like a prophet like Moses, and John's already dealt with that. He would be like Elijah, you know, like he'd come in the power of Moses and Elijah, and he would do all kinds of miracles and wonderful things. And others, well, others believed that he might be like a teacher of righteousness. You know, those were the Essenes, you know, in the Dead Sea area. And then there were others who thought, well, maybe he might be like Well, he would be the son of David. The son of David. You know, because he was going to be, you know, they'd the prophecies about David would be that he would have an everlasting kingdom and everything, you know. And so there were all kinds of views about Messiah and everything. And this whole investigation that he had just gone through was all about Jesus. Is Jesus the Messiah? So Jesus comes to him and says, doesn't ask him, do you believe in Jesus? But he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And you know, it just happens that, you know, that terminology that Jesus uses there, the Son of Man, was his favorite way of describing himself. Okay, so he wasn't asking him outright, do you believe in Jesus? But he was in a sense, because Jesus, he called himself, he said, I'm the Son of Man. You know, John has already established that for us, right? In his, you know, that whole part of the book that we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 6-7 and chapter 8. You know, the Feast of the Tabernacle. There's all through that is Jesus is the Son of Man. And so it was his favorite way of expressing who he was based on his understanding of all places, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What a powerful prophecy about the one who would come, who would be the Son of Man. And that was also one of the views that people had in that day, that the Son of Man would come with all his authority, glory, and sovereign power. And so when Jesus asked him this question that focused on his understanding of the Son of Man, this was an invitation for him to express what he truly believed about the Messiah, about the one who was coming to redeem Israel, and to open the eyes of the blind, to bring healing to the nation. He was inviting him into a conversation for relatedness. Who is God to you? Who is this Son of Man to you? Who are you to this Son of Man? You know, we've talked about conversations for relatedness before, but this is Jesus putting one into practice right here as he asks him this question, invites him to engage with him. And, you know, lest we think that this blind man, you know, didn't have any points of view or understanding or anything like this. You know, I'm sure that although this man had been blind since birth, he had not been deaf. He'd not been deaf. He'd most likely heard many people talking about the Son of Man outside the temple courts or the synagogues where he had been begging all of his life. He didn't know a lot, but by his own understanding of what he believed, but he had his own understanding about what he believed about Messiah. And his encounter with Jesus and his interrogation by the Pharisees had helped him to determine something that he knew about Jesus that might be very well be true, that he may indeed be Messiah. So maybe this Son of Man Maybe the one he was looking for. Maybe this was one of his disciples he didn't know who was asking this question. Or maybe this was Jesus. And so, as Jesus spoke to him, I'm sure something also began to come together in his mind. Remember, he had been a blind man all of his life. And what do we know about people who are blind? Is that their other senses are very well attuned, especially to voices. You know, a blind person may not be able to recognize someone on sight, but they can sure recognize people and distinguish people by the sound of their voice. And so as Jesus spoke to him, I'm sure his voice recognition software in his mind began to recognize his voice. And how could he forget that voice of the one who had opened his eyes? And now he was starting to put two and two together. But just to be on the safe side, just to be sure, he politely asks Jesus to clarify for him who Jesus was talking about. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man, sir? Tell me who he is so that I might believe in him. Well, this is showing, you know, this man, his response to Jesus really shows him that, you know, Jesus, this man wasn't angry or upset at Jesus for causing him all this struggle. What this man had been awakened in this man was a hunger and a desire to get to know the one who had opened his eyes, the one who had physically transformed him, the one now he wanted more from. He wasn't asking this question of Jesus in a philosophical, theological sense. Can you just tell me a little bit more about the Son of Man? I have this desire to know more about him theologically. No, he didn't do that. No, his desire here when he answered this question was on a realized experiential theology. And what that means is, okay, who is he? Where is he? I want to see him now. That's how he was, you know, his response was, sir, who is he, sir? Tell me who he is so that I may believe in him now. Now. You know, what's really interesting about his response here is that he uses the word sir in referring to Jesus. And he uses this in this the rest of the story. In just a moment, I'm going to show you where he uses this word again, but he uses it in two different ways. This first way, this word kurios in Greek, it has a few different meanings. One, it can mean the owner of a property, okay? It's not how he was using it here, okay? Sir, you own a property, so, you know, I want to, no. Another way of using this word was regarding someone in high authority. Kurios, meaning Lord. Lord. Someone who is in ultimate authority over him. Now, he's not using it in that sense right here. Hold that thought, though, because he's going to use it that sense in just a moment. But he was using it in the sense that one might use it in terms of polite society, how we address people. Hi, sir, how are you doing today? You know, like in that more familiar way, that more, you know, polite way of greeting somebody. That's how he initiated this response to Jesus at this point. Who is he, sir? I really, please tell me so that I might believe in him. It's an indication that he wasn't yet certain that this stranger who was standing before him was who inside his intuition was saying to him, this guy's got to be Jesus, but I'm not sure. So he asked this question so that he could get more information. For his whole life, he had felt uncertain about everything, but now he was hungry to believe in the one who had brought light into his darkness, healing and wholeness into his life. He now wanted to know more information about where he could find this Son of Man, for surely it was he who had opened his blinded eyes. And so he says to this stranger standing before me, tell me who he is. I want to believe in him. Show me now. I want to believe. It's a beautiful response, an open-hearted response. And you know, as Jesus listened to this man, I'm sure he just broke out into a smile, and the man could see the smile. Because when we respond to Jesus with an open heart, it makes God's heart smile. The love that he has for us, the desire, like that shepherd who finds that lost sheep, picks it up, draws it close, puts it on his shoulders if it's injured, and takes it back home. Jesus responds to this man, and he says to him, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who's speaking with you. Two very important things that we want to notice about this life-changing statement, this profoundly life-changing statement by Jesus to this man. First of all, he says, you have now seen him. For this man now, seeing was believing. Seeing was believing. His physical eyes were now open. He could now see the man Jesus who was standing before him. He looked like any other man in that crowd of others who were around him, but he could see him now as the Son of Man in all of his glory, all of his sovereign power and authority. He could see Jesus for who he was. You have now seen him. And then secondly, he says, for he is the one speaking with you. And immediately his voice recognition tools in his brain would have just gone, whoa, yes! That voice that I remember is this voice that's speaking to me now. This verifies it for me. He is the Son of Man. And what is it, his response in all of this? When it all came together for this man, the result was transformation. The darkness of his past certainties, uncertainties, dissonant thoughts, unbeliefs, doubts, and fears were all brought out into the light of Jesus' presence and were transformed into a beautiful expression of confident faith. Then, John says, the man said to him, Lord! Remember that word, kurios? It's not just a polite way of seeing Jesus. No, now it's, you are God. You are Lord of my life. Lord, I believe. I believe. And then he worshiped him. He worshiped him. The theologian Paul Tillich, in his Systematic Theology, writes about this kind of declaration. He says this: the affirmation that Jesus is the Christ is an act of faith and consequently of daring courage. It's not an arbitrary leap into darkness, but a decision in which elements of immediate participation and therefore certitude are mixed with elements of strangeness and therefore incertitude and doubt. But doubt, I would add the word in there, uncertainty, is not the opposite of faith. It's an element of faith. You know, this brings us right back to that where we started in terms of this journey. You know, like the disciples and like this blind man, we're all on this journey from certainty to uncertainty to confident faith in Jesus Christ. We all have to go through that journey to come to the place where our blinded eyes are opened. Open our heart to Jesus, who opens our hearts, opens our minds to see who he really is. To see who he is. And that's what this story of the blind man is all about. You know, the moral of this story, you know, at the beginning of the story, Jesus responded to the disciples' question about the blind man by inviting them to consider stepping out of their comfortable worldview to explore a whole new realm of possibilities, of kingdom possibilities centered in Jesus, a whole new way of seeing how God is at work in the world through faith in Jesus, who is the light of the world. Now, to be able to see these new kingdom possibilities, the disciples and all of us would have to be willing to give up our cultural and theological certainty in order to discover the uncertain world of true faith. And what better way for Jesus to teach us and his disciples, to help them to make this discovery, than an actual case study, the healing of this blind man. And as the disciples, so have we. We've seen with our own eyes the healing of this man. We have witnessed what happened to him through the investigation that followed at the hands of the Pharisees. And we've come to see this man's transformation both physically and spiritually, as he worshiped Jesus now as the Lord, his Lord, King Jesus, Son of Man, in all of his authority, glory, and sovereign power. The story is now complete, but Jesus, oh Jesus, he always loved to throw in that moral of the story, or to throw in one more last thought to think about. John records it. It's in the form of a blind paradox. A blind paradox. We all know what a paradox is, right? Everybody remember from grammar, our English grammar, what a paradox is? Well, here's what a paradox is. A paradox is an apparently self-contradictory statement, the underlying meaning of which is revealed only by careful scrutiny. You got to really look at what's being said. When you're presented with a paradox, you got to study, you got to really wrestle with it. Because the purpose of a paradox is to arrest attention. It's to stop us in our tracks and provoke us to fresh thinking, fresh thought about what is being presented. And you see, this is what Jesus does as he completes this story of the blind man, or John does. And he presents to us this, this lesson or this concluding statement for us to consider. It's in the form of a paradox. Listen, he says this. Jesus said, as the blind man started worshiping him and as the people around him, you know, his disciples, I'm sure, were really joyful, but the Pharisees were kind of looking with horror on their faces. Why is this man worshiping Jesus? Jesus says this to those who were nearby. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And then Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Your guilt remains. Now, I'm not going to try to explain that paradox to you, because I want you to reflect on that. I want you to reflect on it, because there's a lesson in there for all of us, and it comes to us at very different levels. But you see, the Pharisees who were with him, observing and listening, they were challenged by what Jesus said, and they immediately asked him a question. A question that each one of us needs to reflect on and take to heart. And as we reflect on the story of the man born blind and the implications of this blind paradox that Jesus sets before us, you know, we need to be asking ourselves the question. We need to examine ourselves with the question, are we blind too? Are we blind too? See, I find it really interesting that after this whole story, that's the question that John leaves with us as we complete this section. And you know, wherever you see a question being asked of somebody or asked by somebody in the Gospels, the Gospel writers really want us to stop and to ponder that question in relation to our own hearts. See, these weren't just stories that were told. They had a purpose, right? The Gospel had a purpose. It was meant to bring people into a hearing of who Jesus was and what he was all about. And where our heart was, it's that conversation for relatedness. Where are we in relation to Jesus? Are we blind too? You know, this is a reflective question. You know, as a spiritual director, I love reflective, contemplative questions, right? Asking contemplative questions. Is there darkness in me that is keeping me back or leading me away from experiencing the fullness of Christ's presence and light in my life? See, that's what comes to me from that question. Are we blind too? Am I blind too? Where is there any darkness in me, God, that's keeping me back or leading me away from experiencing the fullness of Christ and his light in my life? You know, this was really the concern that Jesus had for people as the Good Shepherd. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, taught this that connects here in some way. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, that's not a question. That's a statement by Jesus. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There's an opportunity for us here, you know, as we, you know, contemplate this story, reflect on this story, to see it as an opportunity for us to take a look at our own lives, but also to be aware that when we're reaching out to others and seeking to bring them out of the darkness into the light, we need to be sensitive to others as well. Where are they on this journey? But for us today, I'd like us to just remember the words from the psalmist who encourages us to examine our hearts all the time before the Lord. Lord, search me. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So this morning, as we complete our time together in the study of this story of the blind man, I want to take you to take a few minutes at the tables this morning to reflect on this coming to faith story, what it reveals to you about spiritual blindness and its only cure. Specifically, what is your biggest takeaway from the culmination of the blind man's journey from darkness to light, spiritual blindness to confident faith in Jesus? What is it that's really stood out for you from this story? How are you processing this in your own life? Are you blind? Are we blind too? What is this teaching us here? Or if you don't want to answer that question, here's the other question there that says, how does Jesus' blind paradox in John speak to you? How is that speaking to you this morning? And also see Matthew 6, 22 to 23, which those two passages are on the flip side of the card today on your table. So you've got about 10 minutes or so to just enter into this, you know, share with one another, what is the biggest takeaway, or how do you understand this blind paradox that Jesus has set before you? It's time to wrap up our conversations around the tables. And as we do, let me just have a word of prayer as the worship team assembles back up on stage. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be taught by you through your word, the study of your word today. And as we've listened to the message, as we've listened to each other around the tables, Lord, just take what we've heard today, take it and work it into our hearts, Lord, so that we might be able to say, like the blind man, I believe. I believe. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to be with us now as we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.